Today, I want to talk to you about the place where things happen. And you think, okay, where's this at? Let's get into it today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read verses 13 and 14, and then I'll read another passage too. It says, "And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Then I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let's pray. Lord, today we're looking at what you've done in your church. And Lord, this is something that we know has happened, and Lord, we know it happens today as well. It's just look around the world where your church is growing, where your church is just moving, Lord. You are showing up with your Holy Spirit in mighty ways. God, we pray today, bring this today into our world. Bring it, Lord, into Reedley in full gospel. Bring it, Lord, throughout our state, throughout our nation. We need your Holy Spirit. God, and I pray, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been going through this series on anointing, and last week in my absence, but via video, I shared with about the blessing of unity. And it says in Psalm 133, it says these words, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." You know, that's powerful. That has stuck with me. And I just go through my mind thinking about that. And then I go back to Acts chapter 1, the verses that I read. What amazed me is that all of the disciples were there. Now, we know Judas went out and he hung himself and he's no longer there, but the rest of the 11 are there. And what's unique is who's with them. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are other women and also Jesus' brothers. And you say, well, Jesus, did he have brothers? Yeah. And the Bible lists them by name. These are stepbrothers. In fact, I say this because there are some groups that believe Mary was a perpetual virgin, had no more children, and so on. But the Bible says this in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Matthew 13:55. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's, his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So we see this and we recognize here were people who were there, and Jesus' family is there. His brothers didn't even believe, these are stepbrothers, they didn't even believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And then what happened, these stepbrothers who Joseph and Mary had after Jesus was born, they become believers in Jesus. In fact, one of them, when you read the little book of Jude, that's one of the brothers that's writing. So here has a great impact on him. And so we know who's there, but where is there? It's the upper room. This is a place that would live forever in infamy, as the place where the Holy Spirit was poured out, where God met them. It's more than a historical landmark. It's a place where they encountered God. Not an accident they were there. In fact, Jesus told them, he said, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem, but I also am sending you out into all the world." That place would be a place set apart, designated for them to encounter God. That's what God wanted to do. I remember some years ago, in fact, it was in the early 1970s, we had a revival that was going on in our town. Young people were coming to the Lord. One document was 500 a week. were coming to know Jesus. They were going to different places. And there was a group that came here called the Agape Force, and they were having a prayer meeting in the basement. That's our upper room here, the basement. Some go up, we went down. But they were quietly praying, and all of a sudden someone said, "Hallelujah." Boom, the whole place started speaking in tongues. It was a shock to people. They thought, "Whoa, this happens?" And you know what? It happened again and again. I remember in 1979, I'm standing in this building, right in here at this altar. We had an evangelist, and he was from England. I don't even remember his name. But he said, "If you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come to the front." Well, I'd been raised in church. I'd seen all kinds of things. I said, "I don't want this. I'm not going to repeat after me, but whatever. If it's from God, I want it." I came to the front. He said, "I want you to just raise your hands, praise the Lord." I said, "I'm ready for that." I did. And as I did, I started speaking in tongues. It became real to me. And it changed the trajectory of my life. Just because I had this encounter with God, God ended up calling me into the ministry. He does different things for different people. That's what he did for me. But you know, there is a place for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God can use any place, anywhere. I remember Wes Hofer telling his story. He was out in the field, just sitting down, talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden it happened. There were other people I knew that came from the Baptist church, and they came to our basement, and in there, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, some of them sent their kids to Bible school, the same place I went to. What happened? There was something dynamic that happened. You see, when you believe God's word, it says in Luke 24:49, Jesus is talking. He says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." You know, today we can look around and we say, you know, there's a lot of churches that people go to be entertained. Who's got the bigger, the better program? How can I walk away feeling better? Well, you know what happened? You know, of course, all of our labors for the Lord should not be sloppy. But when we come together for the church, we come together to meet God. Not just to say hello to a friend. We came here to meet with the Lord. We're not in competition with another church in town. We all have a job to do. God could fill every church in this town, and there'd still be lost souls that need the Lord. You know, the Lord gave his disciples, he gave us this great commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this church has been very faithful in doing that, sending out missionaries. And you know what's amazing is how many people have come to the Lord overseas. Yesterday, we were at this conference, and they were talking about just in the Assemblies of God, there are 3 million in the United States. Worldwide, there's 83 million, 86 if you include our three. And if you add all the Pentecostals together, it's over 250 million. Second largest group of Christianity are Pentecostals and Charismatics today. Why? Because people are hungry for things of God. They're not just over here saying, "Well, I want to join a different denomination." No, they have an encounter with God that changes their lives. They're hungry and they get filled. So here they have the instructions, go into all the world, and then the Lord says, "Wait. Wait. You want us to wait? I mean, you told us what we need to do." Well, there was a promise that he had that we just read, but there was also a place where they needed to be. We need both of those. We need the promise and we have it. We need the place where we can encounter God. You know, they designated this place the upper room. Jesus reminded his disciples in Acts 1:5. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, there are people who took this literally. And the world outside of our United States is being impacted in a beautiful way. Jesus told his disciples what he was going to do. And the disciples, they said, okay, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem, stay at that place, and just commune with Jesus. I've said this so many times. If you have people, and if you do the calculations, Jesus ascended on the 40th day. They were there till the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. You have 120 people in one place for 10 days. You'll have revival or murder. They had revival. Why? Because their focus was not on who was there, who was not. Their focus was on meeting Jesus to have a difference. And you say, what's so important about this upper room? You know, many Bible scholars believe this upper room was the place where Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. Others believe it was a place that Jesus met with his disciples after he rose again. Others say it was the house of John Mark, where that was where they had their prayer meetings. Whatever the case is, all these are possibilities. But I want us to learn from this place today. There's some lessons we can take in that God is saying to us. And the first is this: the upper room is a place of waiting and brokenness. It was not just an ordinary room. This, for the disciples, this place became a waiting room. You know, when I think of waiting room, I think of the hospital. You know, you're waiting there because a loved one's there, and you're wondering, what is the word? Are they going to be okay? Are they not doing okay? Or it's that place where, you know, someone goes in and they give birth to a baby, and you're wanting to hear the word, boy or girl, is it healthy? How's mom doing? That waiting room. But you know, waiting rooms are not always something we like. You say, why did they have to wait? The Lord said there was something so important for them to have before they went on and did the next thing. He said, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they obeyed, you know, and they went to this room and they waited and they sought the Lord. It wasn't like they were sitting there twiddling their thumbs or, how are you? How's it going? When's lunch? No, they were looking for God. And, you know, waiting is inconvenient. I mean, I think of that. Ain't nobody got time for that. We don't have time for waiting. No one likes to wait in grocery lines. No one likes to wait at the DMV. If it's a long traffic light, you're thinking, when is this going to change? We don't like waiting, do we? But, you know, they were there to wait. They didn't say an hour and then I'm leaving. They were there to say, I'm here to receive from God. You know, I remember when we first went to Romania, and here it was just right after the fall of communism, and went into this little double wide that was open up. There's probably 200 people packed in there. And we went in there, and there's an old lady standing in the back. I mean, she's old. And I felt so convicted. I'll go give her my chair and I'll stand. Pastor said, no, stay there. 3 hours later, she's still standing in the back. I thought, if this is America, 5 minutes, they would have left. They would have said, I'll go somewhere where I get a seat and I can watch what's going on. But this lady wanted to be with Jesus, and she was there. Boy, that forever left something in my heart. How much do I want Jesus? And that lady spoke a sermon to me that day. You know, isn't it strange? We think about giving an hour, hour and a half to the Lord to go to church. We think about an hour for prayer or something like that. And we think, you know, why can't we do that? Why can't we give that? And then you think about, well, aren't you going to spend eternity with Jesus? And some people will think, well, up there, I'll have nothing else to do. I'll be with Jesus. We'll hang out. What is better than spending time with Jesus? Maybe we don't do it because we've never known what happens when we're with Jesus. Somehow the burdens fall. Load is lifted. And God meets us in a way that you say, man, that's the best time I ever had, being with Jesus. You know, isn't that what heaven's all about? Spending time with Jesus? Or maybe our appeal is to the cosmetic attraction of heaven, streets of gold, walls of jewels and beautiful things. Maybe in our minds we think, well, man, I'm going to heaven. That's a major upgrade on my housing situation. Where's your desire to be with Jesus? I remember seeing a sign many years ago. I've never forgot it. It says, when I'm with Jesus, I begin to hear the important rather than the urgent. When I'm with Jesus, I begin to hear the important rather than the urgent. How much of life is urgency pulling us every different direction? I know what they're talking about. But when I'm with Jesus, I hear what's important. And that's what God wanted them to do in the upper room, to meet with Him, to find out what's important. You need to have the Holy Spirit with you as you're facing life, as you're going forward, doing what God wants you to do. Well, sometimes we hate waiting because it makes us think about a lot of stuff we don't want to think about. We think about our failures. We think about our brokenness, and we don't want to think about those things. But I think of Peter. Here's a man who failed. He denied he even knew the Lord. Don't you think that time in the upper room was a time of brokenness for him? Calling on the Lord, saying, God, forgive me, I let you down. Don't you think it was a time of waiting on God to let God heal us in those areas that need healing? Because on the day of Pentecost, that man who had failed rose up as a man with boldness in the Holy Spirit. God used him in a mighty way. You know, those ones who had been broken, who had shame covering their lives, God restored them. God empowered them. And now all they wanted to do, we want to be in your presence. You know, that's a check for us today. Do I really want to be in God's presence? Or am I happy doing something else? You see, because if we really love Jesus, you want to be in their presence. I love my wife. I love to be in her presence. There's something about it. If I'm away for a long time, there's something about me that's, I miss her. I want to talk to her. That's the same way with the Lord. You see, those disciples, they knew God was going to send the Holy Spirit. They didn't know how it would show itself or manifest itself, but that waiting was a process to their strength. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. They waited in that upper room. They received their strength and power, and they were endued with that. Waiting on God is always a good thing. I remember those days when they'd have prayer meetings here and they'd go for hours into the night and we said, oh, we're sophisticated now. We don't have time for those things, really? Maybe that's why we need more of those times. Because God wants to meet us. I think that one of the things that grieves me most about the church in America is that God wants to give us so much and we just don't got time for that. If we had the time, we'd see the power. We'd see God pouring out His Holy Spirit. Second thing the upper room is, it's a place of prayer. Place of prayer, Acts 1:14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The NIV says they all joined together constantly in prayer. You see, the upper room is a place where they learn to come together. We need to come together, and that's what they did. They recognized that that place was holy. It was a place to meet God, a place to encounter Him. It was more than just a place for a meal or to see friends, they were there to wait on God. Wherever God's people come together in prayer, something beautiful always happens. I look at 2025 and I say, God wants to do beautiful things here. Where's it going to start? In our upper rooms. In our upper rooms. In Acts 2, 1-4, it says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to observe something here. It uses the word all. They were all in one accord and in one place. How many prayer meetings are like that? We may have a handful of people come out for prayer. But here it says everybody was there. They all showed up and they all wanted to meet with God. Everyone was together in one place. And what happened in that upper room? Two mighty things. There's a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and that's indoors. And there are tongues of fire that rest on them. In the early 1900s in California, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Azusa Street. Some of you that like to read church history, you know that from that place, Pentecost spread around the world. And that was a place where the Holy Spirit was poured out. What happened on the day of Pentecost? You had rushing mighty wind. You had tongues of fire. What are we seeing today in Los Angeles? We're seeing a mighty wind and we're seeing fire. It's not the same kind. It's not. Because the place where it was designed to be the outbreak, where God filled people, the fire we're seeing today is destroying people and things. We need to get back to that place where we're hungering for God. That place that was designed to be the place where the things flew out of now is the place that's burning with fire. My heart goes out to people in LA, things that are lost and people that are suffering. But I know God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit in a new way, in a mighty way. You see, things happen when people are united. Last week, I talked about the blessing that comes when people are united. And in the upper room, the Holy Spirit is poured out on disciples, and they're empowered for what God wants them to do. You know, when we gather to God, it's easy to have this mindset. Well, prayer is one of the incidentals in a church service. We open in prayer, we pray over the offering, we pray at the close. And people say, well, you know, the real thing is the worship, is the word, and prayer's kind of that. No, it's not. We sandwich everything in between prayer, because everything in between needs to be bathed in prayer. We need God's presence and power in our services, in our lives, because prayer is what the church is all about. There's a few people that believe that. Mark 11, verse 17. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Acts 4, 31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I think there's a time when we need to come together and pray until the place is shaken, not for an earthquake's sake, but for our lives, to be shaken again by God. I remember in this place, and I was just like a teenager, probably late teens, and there was an earthquake. And I remember the adults, senior adults, were meeting here on this side for their Sunday school class. And there was a couple, dear couple, I love them, they crawled under the pew and they got stuck. And when the earthquake was over, we had to help them get out. Very embarrassing time for them. But I thought, what would happen if God really shook the place so much that our hearts were changed, to spend more time in prayer, to seek God. You know, that shaking that took place there was because they were so emboldened by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God. Now, you follow that through the book of Acts, and some people think, oh, Acts is a history book. I like to read Ephesians or Romans or Galatians. If you don't understand Acts, you don't understand those books. Because it's like saying, I want to send a letter to the church at Full Gospel, but I don't want to tell you what Reedley's like. When you read what happened in those places, you see the Holy Spirit was poured out in Ephesus, and what happened was the life of the church. In Acts chapter 16, 25 and 26, Paul and Silas had been beaten with rods. They throw them in prison. This is what happened. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. They were shaken. God has shaken some doors open, praise the Lord. You know, we all need that shaken. First, we need to be shaken by God. We have a need for Him to shake our situations. Some things are overwhelming. Some things are holding people back. And God wants to shake us free from those things that hinder. Well, here's the third thing. Prayer is a place of power. The upper room is a place of power. It wasn't just waiting. It wasn't just prayer. It became the venue for them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the outpouring of the Spirit are very much connected. You see, when you pray, you're speaking to God. You're longing for His presence. Why wouldn't God want to be with you? He does. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. That upper room was the place where they received power from God. Those insignificant disciples were transformed forever. You see, the Holy Spirit is our fuel to do what God wants us to do. You know, we need that. How many times are we running on empty and we're thinking, oh God, help me make it through? When God says, I got what you need, just ask for it, wait for it, I'll give it. You'll be filled. Power of the Holy Spirit helps us to boldly proclaim God's word to the nations. Here's my fourth point. That upper room is a place of boldness. The first thing those disciples did after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they go out and they speak boldly the word of God to the people around them. What makes a person bold? Well, one, you could say they know what they're talking about, or two, you could say they're unafraid. They're not intimidated. And that's what happened to these disciples. They were filled with the power they knew by personal experience, and now they're going out unafraid for Jesus. They were not there to tickle people's ears. They weren't there to tell them the truth, because the truth would set people free. People say, well, they told them the truth. Oh, everybody must love that. What a great place. Well, Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost. Look at what he preaches, Acts 2, 36, 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were blessed, and they felt encouraged. No, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So much for politically correct speech. So much for tickling their ears. You killed him. Oh, I'm offended. How would you dare tell me that I crucified Jesus? When the Holy Spirit's there, the offense leaves, and you realize it's truth. It's truth that I need to hear that cuts to the heart. And it makes us respond. You see, the beautiful thing about that is Peter doesn't have to give the altar call. They're asking for the altar call. What do we do? What do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. That's every pastor's dream. I don't have to give the altar call. They're asking, what do? We come to Jesus. When God can no longer do spiritual heart surgery on us, we're no longer useful. When we can no longer be cut to the heart about the things of God, we've got to a place that we're content in our shallowness in God. God calls us, and sometimes he says things to us that do cut at the heart, but you know it's true, and you know that's what I need to hear, and it moves you forward to say, okay, God, you're not just going to cut me. You're going to do a surgery is going to set me free. It's going to heal me. I'm doing studies on the history of the church and the history of this church, and I'm amazed the things that happen over our history of encounters that people had with the Lord, healings that happen, work of the Holy Spirit that you'd have to say, it's God. And God wants to do that again and again. Here's fifth and last point. The upper room was a place to launch. It was the launching pad to go into all the world for evangelism. Jesus said they would go from there, from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The launching pad is the starting point. From the upper room, God launches us into that place of service that he has for us. It may be across town, doing what you've always done, but now you have a new mission. To boldly proclaim what Jesus means to you. It can be Reedley, it can be Fresno County, it can be California, it may be somewhere in the U.S., it may be somewhere where we think it's the end of the world. But Jesus said, I'm with you always, even there. You see, what happened in that upper room is they became global Christians. No longer thinking of themselves, they were thinking of their world. They were thinking of how people needed Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit moved them from that place to another place for the cause of Christ. You know, today, and I don't mean to ramble, we have a lot of people that are leaving California. They're leaving California because they say, you know, it's better in Texas or Idaho or Tennessee or somewhere else. These disciples had the exact opposite call. They were called to go to a place where there were no Christians. They were called to make a stand for God and to give their lives, many of them, for the Lord. It wasn't, I'm looking for a better place. They're saying, I'm looking for where God wants me. They were willing to go. Maybe that should be in our thought process as we think about the future. If God is calling you there, fine. If you're running away to go there, that's different. Maybe talk with Jonah about that one. What prepared them even to fulfill the call for God? He said, these people, I mean, they didn't have Bible school. They didn't have all these other things. What equipped them? What credentials could they go with? I see what the book of Acts says in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. That needs to be said about us today. They've been with Jesus. That's the difference that makes all the difference. They've been with Jesus. So I ask you today, will you be with Jesus? Will you spend time with him this year in prayer? Come to our prayer meetings if you can. If you can't, you make time to spend with the Lord. God wants to meet you. He wants to empower you. He has an upper room for your life. I remember when I walked into Priscilla Chagoya's home, and she was at home a lot more because of her health. And I remember she took me into a room. She said, "This is my prayer room." She had her Bible verses on the wall, different things, had her Bible out. That's where I meet with Jesus. That needs to be said about all of us. This is where they meet with Jesus. And you know what? Why is that so important? Because God wants to do more in you and through you than you can imagine. God doesn't just say, "I want you to go to church every Sunday, just sort of fill a pew." No, God wants you to be in his presence because from there, he launches you into the world and to what he wants you to do. Your life, God has a plan for it. And it may be here in Reedley, which probably the most of us will. Others, God is going to launch somewhere else. But our effectiveness is going to come from the upper room. And that's what I want for my life. It's what I want for your life. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, Lord, you challenge us. Sometimes you cut us to the heart. But Lord, we need to hear more than things that just tickle our ears. We need truth that sets us free. God, today, people may be wrestling with all these different issues, but Lord, your word is true. I haven't been preaching my ideas. This is your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to receive it. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to be different. We weren't meant to fit in. We were meant to stand out. God, you have a church that's outstanding here. Let us be outstanding in so many areas for you, God. Whether it's on the job or whether it's in school, Lord, whether it's in the grocery store, there's something that makes them outstanding for the Lord. God, bless your people. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to do something this morning. We're going to close in prayer. If you want to go, you can go. If you need prayer, maybe you're hungry. You say, "I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray with you." And I want to tell you this. I know there's a God who delivers. He'll deliver in his own time, his own way. It may be this morning, maybe down the road. There was a time I had a friend of mine. He came to the Lord and I prayed with him. He said, "I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." I prayed and I prayed. I was so sincere with God, nothing happened. I felt like I was a weakling in God. 3 days later, he called me. He said, "You know, I was taking a shower this morning, praising the Lord, and all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues." Now, I'm not making that the upper room for everybody. We're going to have some big shower bills if that's the case. But like I said, God can do this anytime, anywhere, and he wants it for you. Our part is to say, "Lord, I'm the receiver. You're the giver. You give it in your time, your way, but I want what you want to give me." And the reason God wants to give it to you, so you would walk in strength and victory. I pray that's your heart this morning. I'd like to have our prayer team come up. We're going to close in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, I want to pray with you. And just pray that God would do the work he wants to do in you.